Welcome to another message from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew has some very beautiful jewels. How many of you have ever seen a beautiful pearl, a beautiful diamond, a beautiful ruby, or a very, very special buried treasure? I have a lot of friends on ham radio. And I had one friend that lived in Southern California when he was growing up. And he lived off of the by San Fernando. And he and his little friend were playing underneath an old house. And they were digging. Digging. And they ran into an old rusty box. And it was just, the box was just falling apart. But it was dry down in there. And they dug this box up. And they started uncovering. In the box was wrapped in oily rags. They uncovered this object, and they took it out and slowly unwrapped it. And in this oily mass of rags came out a Colt pistol, Navy pistol, an 1851 Colt Navy pistol, and on the handles were the initials JM. Now, I don't know whether you know who Joaquin Marietta was, but he was the real Zorro. And they would go from Northern California all the way down into Southern California, and they would take horses, wild horses. The San Joaquin Valley was full of wild horses, and they'd take them. But Joaquin Marietta's family had been greatly devastated. He was a Mexican citizen. He was from Spain, Spanish. Tall, 6'4", blonde-haired, blue-eyed, Spaniard. And as he was hunted down by Harry Love and the California Rangers for killing people that had killed his brother and his family, and had robbed them and stole their gold mines and silver mines, that he began to ravage with karma on some of the miners that had stolen from him. They actually hung his brother. They beat him to the point of death with a whip. And he told him, "You better kill me, because," he said, "if you don't, I'm going to find every one of you, I'm going to kill you." He hunted every one of them down except for two and drug hung them. He roped them around the neck and hung them and drug them on the ground until they were dead. They stole his gold mine, silver, robbed him, raped his wife, and so he got even. As he was running from Northern California by San Jose and up into there, all the way down to Cucamonga and then Sonora, Mexico, he would leave caches of arms and weapons and gold and silver in different places. So if ever he was caught without, he lost his arms or whatever. Now on his saddles were four pistols. They had saddles of those days that had saddle horns on them, and on the saddle horn there would be four pistols hanging. 1851 Colt Navies were a cap and ball revolver, and they would have four pistols and a rifle, and they'd have cylinders that they would interchange in those that were loaded, because you didn't put cartridges in, you had to load them, and it took a long time to do it. But if you had four pistols, four times six is 24 shots in the pistols alone, and he was a deadly shot. And so he was well armed, and he left caches. Well, my friend found this pistol of Joaquin Marietta's. And his friend's dad took it. Well, I want to have this. I'm going to go check on it. Well, they found out it was Joaquin Marietta's pistol. And he sold it to some museum someplace. My friend didn't get anything out of it at all. And then, another great treasure that I'm thinking about is I traded a Patek Philippe watch for a pistol. Patek Philippe watch was a 39 jewel automatic 24 karat gold rotor in it, 18 karat solid gold case. And my friend ended up with a pistol. And my friend Joel had told me about Audie Murphy showing him this pistol in 1947 at Menlo Park Veterans Hospital. He described it to me over 30 years ago. Well, I ended up trading this one treasure. This Patek Philippe watch was the most sought-after watch in the world. Patek Philippe is. I traded it for that pistol of Audie Murphy's. And on that pistol were a pair of handles. And you can look it up. You go look online, look up Audie Murphy's Colt Beasley pistol given to him by Gary Cooper, and you will see a picture of it and those beautiful pearl handles. The pearl handles were very large, and they're made out of real pearl. These aren't imitation. These aren't plastic or anything. This is real pearl. And I was told by the Colt Custom Shop that it cost $10,000 in 1945 for those blanks to make those pistols out of it. Just the blank pearl to make those pistols out of. You could shine a light into them and the light would just explode. The pistol's still on display at the Cody Firearms Museum in Cody, Wyoming. You can look at that. A treasure. That pistol ended up being appraised many times for $250,000, and I've heard that it is appraised now for $500,000. A treasure. A tremendous treasure. When I traded for the pistol, the man wasn't wanting a whole lot for it, but I did all of the research on it, the provenance of the gun. And it just kept climbing and climbing and climbing. It was in at least two movies. You saw the pistol in at least two of Audie Murphy's movies. Now let's talk about treasures. Those are treasures that are very highly sought after. 5 and 10 years ago, something like that, there was a man digging up in Northern California, and he found a box, a strong box. And in that strong box, he found thousands of dollars of gold coins. Thousands of dollars of gold. Well, he found out that, that Jesse James, this was a cache that Jesse James had cached, and it was a treasure. And he owned that field, so he got that treasure. And we're going to see these words, treasure hunters, merchants of fine treasures and precious jewels and precious gems. 1344. Homioi esten he basilia, ton uranon thesauru, keg Cremendo en to agro hon uron anthropos et crypson kai apotes caras autu hipage kai pole panta hose eke kai agorese ton agron ekaino. It is like the kingdom of the heavens. To a treasure, or to the treasure, actually. There is no A in Greek. To the treasure. Having been hidden in the field, the agro, this is where we get the word agriculture from. Which, having found the man, he hid. And from the joy of him, he goes, and he sells all as much as he has, and he buys the field that won. Now, he found the treasure there, and the treasure is not his until he buys that field. So he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys the field. He buys the field. 45. Pauline Hemoy Esten he basilia ton uranon. Anthropo emporu zetu tuonte kolos margaritas. And again, It is like the kingdom of the heavens. To the man, a merchant man, an emporium. The word emporo there, that we get our word emporium, that's where you go buy things, emporium. Your Western Emporium down in Bakersfield. That's where you go find Stetson and Rivestall hats and some fancy Levi's and clothes and things and ties at that emporium. Now this man, he's a merchant. And he's seeking beautiful pearls, margaritas. The name Margaret comes from this word. He's seeking beautiful, precious, delightful, good pearls. This merchant man. And now, verse number 46. Euron di hina politimon, margaritain ampelthon, pemp prokin, panta hosa ekain kai, egor rasin auton. Moreover, furthermore, on top of this, that little weak adversative conjunctive particle there, having found. Now let's look at this word euron, having found there. It's nominative singular masculine, second aorist participle active. Now second aorist is a kind of a durative linear punctiliar action. It took a little time there. It's more than first aorist. First aorist is knife blade sharpness. And having found one valuable pearl. One valuable pearl. A pelthon. And having left and having gone off, he has sold all things whatsoever he kept on having. And he bought it. He bought it. We have two treasures here. Look at this. Two treasures. Now there's a treasure found in the field. And then there's a merchant that is specifically a pearl merchant. They goes out looking for a pearl and he finds this one great, valuable, polytimon, valuable pearl. Now let's read this in the Amplified Bible, verses number 45 and 40, 44 and 45 and 46. And the kingdom of heaven is like something precious buried in the field. Precious, which a man found and hid again. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has. Everything that he has, and he buys the field, so that he will own the treasure. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who is a dealer in search of fine and precious pearls, who, on finding a single, solitary pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. All that he had and he bought it. Now, I want to read something. A year or so ago, I did 194 classes on all the parables in the Bible. And our textbook was Herbert Lockyer's All the Parables in the Bible. Now, I want to go and I want to read something from this book about this treasure and the pearl. Our Lord is no longer with the multitude by the seaside. He has gone to a place suited to a position which he stood toward the people after testimony borne at the end of chapter 12, and whether he had repaired or quitting the house, now he re-enters the house with his disciples, and he sent the multitude away to the outside world, which lies in the wicked one, seeing that they were not able to receive the inner aspect of his message. He sends those that cannot hear and those that cannot see away. And within the house, his disciples came up unto him for an inner exposition of all things that he'd been talking about. He gave them four great parables. Four great parables. Those men that had sight among the multitude, he spoke of the outer aspects, patent and self-evident, of the course of this age. Now he turns to assure the men of faith, the men of faith. His church, who had received him as the Christ, and instructs them in the divine thought and method and the purpose concerning the course and the consummation of the age. The mind of God, as he was soon to leave on his own, and thus he revealed that which characterizes his kingdom. To the spiritual man, to the man of faith, and what he has to understand as the true mind and purpose of God with regard to God's kingdom. The inner secrets of God could not be discerned by sight. They constitute the secrets of God, but they are revealed to men of faith, knowing which and understanding which they will be strengthened and heartened and equipped for their future service. That is the character of the four parables to which we are now come. The treasure and the pearl. These two parables constitute together but one text, one idea. They have the same general lesson. The treasure in the field and the pearl of great price. Namely, the incomparable worth and the ultimate triumph of the kingdom of God. The stories of the treasure and the pearl are twin parables with likenesses so evident that they cannot deny the blood bond between them. Yet, as with twin children, Marilyn, you had a twin sister. But as with twin children, each is markedly different. Is as markedly a different individual. One was right-handed, one was left-handed. One liked salt and one liked sweets. One liked sour and one liked sweets. One liked fat and one liked lean. Am I right? The resemblances and the differences can best be shown as they are considered in company with each other. These two stress the worth of the kingdom to the individual. The worth of the kingdom. Trent said, the two are each the complement of the other, so that under one, the other, or the other as finders either of the pearl or hidden treasure may be ranged, all who become partakers of the rich treasures of the gospel of Christ. Now, I want to tell you one thing right now. You are not seeking the pearl of great price. You are not seeking the treasure in the field. It is God that is the merchant, and it is God the one that finds the treasure. The priceless value of the pearl, when exhibited, would be acknowledged by all, and it seems to look onwards to the time when he will come to be admired in all of them that believe, and when the gem he has won from the ocean of the world shall be the wonder of the whole universe. Further, in this first pair of parables, there is a distinction to observe. The treasure, though collective, would be made up of units of precious things. Do you understand that? The treasure, though collective, is made up of units of separate individual things, such as coins and gems and various kinds. In the pearl, however, there is but one object of desire. This double symbolism was explained by the Jewish Joseph King long before Christ's day in Genesis 41:32. These two pictures together, then, seem as though they represent different aspects of the same thing, the same truth. But both of these short parables stop at the same point, namely, the completion of the purchase. Together they emphasize twin truths: the costliness of the treasure and the costliness of the pearl, and the delight of the purchaser that he paid a price that would still make him feel great about it. Have you ever gone out and bought a piece of furniture? And you paid a lot of money for it. And when you got home and you sat on it, you looked at it, boy, I paid a lot of money for this. I sure paid a lot of money for it. You forget how comfortable it is. You can forget how beautiful it is. And you only think about the money you spent for it. Is that right?
Yeah.
You think about the money you spent for it. Well, now the value of that piece of furniture became lesser in your sight, because you missed the money out of your pocketbook, out of your bank account. The closely related parables we are now to consider serve another purpose. If we had only the preceding parables of the sower and the wheat and the tares, the mustard seed and the leaven, with their gloomy, pessimistic outlook, we might have been tempted to ask, is the divine purpose to end in failure? Is the enemy to triumph? But within the house, any fears that the disciples may have had as to final victory were silenced. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood Psalm 73:17. As we look around at the terrible condition of the world and the impoverished, divided condition of the churches in Christendom, the despondency may occur. Has Christianity totally failed? Has Christianity totally failed? But as those who believe in the ever-victorious Lord, we must share his optimism expressed within the house, an optimism based upon the hidden and mysterious workings of God. Even in a devil-driven and discouraging age, God may appear to be, the mills of God may appear to grind slowly, but they grind exceedingly sure. In the treasure, he allied the suspicion that this little earth is a hopeless prodigal in an otherwise benevolent universe. Hendrik von Loon wrote, "Ours is a fifth-rate planet revolving around a tenth-rate sun in a forgotten corner of the universe. But Jesus assures us that the world is the object of his desire and concern, and one with which he purchased for the manifestation of his glory. The pearl reveals God's ultimate victory in the presence of man's failure, as we shall see when considering this parable in detail. The one who purchased the pearl discloses a glorious transmuting of the murderous hate of sinful humanity into a redemption by the love of God. The murderous mob that had Jesus crucified, the love of God greatly surpasses all of that." Let's look at it for a moment. Let's look at things for just a little while. The treasure. The treasure is hid in what? In a field. In a field that the man that finds a treasure does not own. So the man that finds a treasure goes out and he sells everything that he owns to obtain that field to own that treasure. What's this talking about? Our Lord and Savior, the God of glory, Jehovah of the Old Testament, according to Genesis, the 3rd chapter and verse 15, became our kinsman redeemer. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life." At the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem those that were lost, that were aliens to him. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That's the price, people. That's the price. That's the price. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to redeem that which was lost." Ephesians 2 and 8, "For in grace you're having been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created unto good works." We are God's treasure. We are God's jewels. We are God's gold. We are God's silver. We are God's purchased triumph. Jesus Christ could not purchase us unless he gave his all. He emptied himself of all his divine authority when he came to this earth as a little boy. The little boy in the manger in Bethlehem. The little boy that grew up in the streets of Nazareth. The little boy that was taken down into Egypt and wandered among the great works of art down there in pyramids and buildings, taken back up to Nazareth. The first time he speaks the words of prophecy in the synagogue where he had gone in Nazareth, they tried to kill him. He said, "This day, this is fulfilled in your ears. I am the Messiah. I am HaMashiach." They tried to murder him. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For God so loved humanity that God emptied himself and paid the price of the cross to give us eternal life." We are not seeking that treasure in the field. God sought us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The pearl of great price. I'll never forget looking at those pearls on Audie Murphy's pistol. Shine a flashlight on it, it would explode with light. Tremendous. Look at them online. Look at that gun online. Those handles are unbelievable, and they were carved to the very handprint of Audie Murphy. Beautiful. Beautiful. But you know what? That is small compared to that pearl that was, but the merchant found. The merchant, man. This is a pearl merchant. A pearl merchant that loved pearls. The pearl merchant was a man that did not buy the pearl for himself. Pearls were a treasure of kings. A treasure of kings. And that would be part of the king's treasure house, those pearls. The merchant man went out and sought and found a pearl that was so precious that he sold everything that he had to buy that one pearl. And he bought it to give to somebody else. In the annals of eternity past, God, Elohim, decided that the Son would come forth. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, Genesis 3:15, made under the law, that he might become our kinsman redeemer. That he might subject, God might subject himself to suffering, to hunger, to cold, to heat, to pain, to death. That he might buy us that treasure in the field. That he might buy us that pearl of great price. And you look at yourself. I look at myself in the mirror of God's Word. and I don't see much because I know me. How many of you look in your mind and your evil thoughts and your wickedness and everything that you have in your mind and what you had in your mind in the past? And how God has reclaimed you, that which was lost. You who were dead in your trespasses and sins have been made alive in Christ Jesus. We who are under the power of the course and the God of this age that were snatched out of His hands and put into the protective custody of the Holy Spirit of God, that we might have life and have it more abundantly, and that we may never die. Not in this body that's dying every day, but we shall never die in eternity, that we will have eternal life. That God, in His glory and in His eternal purpose, might display us to the whole world that which He bought by the ultimate cost, His life. In a military, men become very, very involved with each other in platoons, like a large family. And they love one another. They'll give their life for one another in battle. And many have. Many have. Audie Murphy could have given his life in many battles for his platoon. In the Colmar pocket in France, in that forest, Audie Murphy sent his men behind into safety. He got out there on a stranded, disabled tank, and he called in artillery on himself. There were 250 men coming at him to kill him. 250 against one. One tank that was burning and full of explosives, and five or six, seven Panzer tanks coming at him. He got up there on that disabled tank and loaded a 50 caliber machine gun, armor piercing, and he shot and killed nearly all, every soldier. And he stopped at least one, if not two, tanks, and they turned around. One man did this. And he sent his men behind the scenes. Now, Audie Murphy had already, in the movie, To Hell and Back, it has Audie Murphy being shot in the hip. His right hip. When he gets down off the tank. That's not what happened. Before he ever fought this battle, he had killed seven snipers. He took out seven machine gun nests. And while he was shooting this one sniper, he was shot in the hip. And he was out in the field for two or three days afterwards, and he got gangrene in his hip. And they had to cut almost all of his hip away. If you look at him in the movies, you'll look at his right hip. It has got padding there. There's no hip there. And he won the Congressional Medal of Honor with no hip. He didn't get hurt in that battle. He got shrapnel in him and everything. They would carry all his life from that one. He had concussion. His eyes, his ears, and his nose were bleeding. He's coughing up blood. He called the artillery. The shells hit him and shrapnel hit him all over. But he got up. He was knocked unconscious. He got up, didn't know where he was. He wandered back in and finally started coming to him. And he got his men. And he said, "Boys, let's go." One of them had to go to the bathroom. He said, "Can I go to the bathroom first?" He said, "No, wait till afterwards. When we take that town over there, you can go to the bathroom." And he went and he led his men in. And in France, he's a hero. He was the most decorated soldier in World War II. If you read his life, To Hell and Back, the book, you will not believe the words you're reading of what that man did, but every bit of it is the truth. Every bit of it is the truth. He saved many men's lives. He risked his life all the time. And he was a man, just a man. A great man, but a man. Now we come to the greatest man that ever lived, Jesus Christ. As we look at him, we see God the Son walking in human flesh. John 1:14 says, Kai hologosarx agenito, and the Word and the Jehovah flesh he became and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And remember, in between all these verses, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The reason why God became flesh is to pay that price for that treasure and for that great pearl. And what did it cost him? Everything. Everything. Can you imagine the God of heaven becoming flesh? Jehovah of the Old Testament. Jehovah means he who shall become. But the God of eternity, the God of heaven becoming flesh, to pay the cost that none of us could pay, to redeem us, that treasure, and to redeem us, that pearl of great price. God loves you, people. He paid a cost for you. He paid the price. And the price was everything that he had. God the Son gave it all for you and for me. He didn't give some. He gave it all. One disciple came to him, one wannabe disciple came to him and said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus turned around to him. He said, the Son of Man, Jehovah, the Old Testament, he doesn't have a place to lay his head on. Doesn't have a bed to lay in. I have no guarantee of something to eat. No guarantee of where to lay my head. You want to follow me? He said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What did it cost Jesus to redeem you? It cost him everything. Everything. God, through his Son, will redeem all things back to him. And you, in glory, will be that treasure of great value, and that pearl of great price. Those are treasures fit for the throne room of God. Jesus shall sit on that throne one of these days. And the throne will have a diamond floor. Diamonds reflect light. Jesus will sit on that great throne, and that floor will be a polished diamond, a single polished diamond of great price. And up there on that throne will he sit, and his bride will be with him to share his glory, his beauty, the beauty of the only begotten Son of God. Do you want to partake of that? Do you want to partake of it? Do you want to enter your will and yourself and say, Lord, save me, forgive me of my sins, and give me, please, give me eternal life which you purchased for me? I want to be one of those treasures. I want to be that pearl of great price. Because I know my Savior paid it all that you might have eternal life. Our Father, we come to you and we send this message out. Father, I pray that it will touch people's hearts, that they'll understand how much God loved them, and that through the merits of your Son, you will redeem all things back to you that are yours, because your Son paid it all. Father, please forgive me where I failed you and my shortcomings. I am that smudged pearl. I am that smudged, one of those smudged little treasures. I know that you can polish me up and make me shine for your glory one of these days. Father, thank you for all the things you give us. Thank you for loving us so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.